Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to worship at New Dublin. If you're here in person, you are a brave soul. Between the time change and the weather, glad you're here. If you're joining us online, we're glad you're here as well, and I will remind you that you can get the bulletin link on our Facebook page. If you're here in person, please do sign the friendship pad at the end of your pew, and if any of your contact information has changed, please put that as well. If it's the same, don't worry about it, but if it's changed, that's a good way to let us know. There are announcements in your bulletin that are important, and I call your attention to those, especially the dates of things that are coming up. We are starting to pick up in our congregational life again, and more things are being added to our schedule. So pay attention to the coming events especially. I do especially want to call your attention to the fact that clearly we did not do cleanup day yesterday. So we will do that on Saturday, this coming Saturday, March 19th, when hopefully there will not be snow on the ground. 2 cents a meal will be taken up today. It's the second Sunday, so we will be doing that. We will be doing it after the confession sequence and before the anthem. We'll do it then. If you're on the session, I ask you to come up for a very, very brief meeting immediately following worship. If it takes 2 minutes, I will be surprised. It's going to be very brief, but we need to just approve a couple of things. Is there anything else that needs to come to our attention this morning? I feel like there is. What have I forgotten? I guess we won't know. Let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of the Almighty God. As you are able, and join me in the call to worship. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Let us pray. Lord our God, you have called us here together this morning to seek you, and we pray that our seeking would be single-minded, that we would be undistracted by our other concerns and cares, and that you would graciously be found, that we would leave here this morning having experienced you and your presence. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 91. Brothers and sisters, we know that we do not live up to the call of God in our life, and that we are frequently distracted, and that we frequently do what we know we shouldn't. But we also know that the God we serve is eager to forgive us and does not wait for us to be perfect to reconcile us to him. So let us confess our sins before God and one another. Merciful God, you pardon all who truly repent and turn to you. We humbly confess our sins and ask your mercy. We have not cleansed us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and sustain us with your bountiful Spirit, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The saying is true and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. In his name we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Our response of gratitude will be to contribute, if you would like to the 2 cents a meal fund, which goes to combat hunger in many places. The scripture reading this morning is Luke 13, verses 31 to 35, if you would like to follow along in your Bible. But before we read that, let us pray. Lord our God, we know that every gift comes from you, and above all, the gift of your word in scripture. We pray that as we listen this morning, all voices that are not yours would be silenced. And we pray that you would soften our hearts so that your voice would not go in one ear and out the other, but be carved in the depths of our being. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus has been teaching extensively, and then we are told, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Do you all know about concern trolling? Even if you don't recognize the word, I guarantee you that you know the behavior. A troll, you know, is someone who comes into a place, usually online, and behaves as disruptively as they can. And they insult you, and they insert wild things, and they try to rile everybody up and make them angry and distract from the purpose at hand. But a concern troll is way less obvious. A concern troll doesn't come in with open hostility or with guns blazing. They come in much more subtly. They pretend to be on your side. They agree with you. They might compliment you. They just, you know, they just have some concerns. That's the name concern troll. They're worried, you know, that there's this major aspect that you haven't thought about. They agree with you, but at the same time, have you thought about the fact that you might be completely wrong? They agree with you, but you should know that your plan is never going to work and you should just give up. You don't just find concern trolls on Facebook. They're in real life. Wherever you find sort of an intense, emotional, conflicted atmosphere, you're pretty likely to find a concern troll. And today, we found them in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has been busy. He's been teaching, as I said. He's told some very uncomfortable truths in the form of parables. He's healed a woman on the Sabbath when he shouldn't be doing such things. He's told them that there is a narrow door, and some who like to think about themselves as righteous won't get through, and the people they like to look on as inferior might. So in some ways, it's not very surprising that the Pharisees in that particular location have had it up to here with him. They've tried direct confrontation in the past, and it hasn't gone super well for them. So today, they try a different route. They try concern trolling. We can imagine them sidling up to Jesus just as he's finished his latest teaching session, and they say, "Teacher, Leave this place. Go somewhere else. Not because we're sick of you. No, no, no. We're on your side. We're worried about you. Herod wants to kill you. And, you know, it's not entirely out of the realm of possibility that Herod did want to kill Jesus. Herod was famously volatile and jealous and cruel, and really, just a few chapters back, he'd killed John, Jesus' cousin, when some of John's moral teaching hit a little too close to home. So it's believable that Herod might be after Jesus as well. But I don't think it's actually true, and I'll tell you why. It's because when Jesus finally does meet Herod after he's been arrested, Herod is not mad at Jesus. Herod is excited. He thinks that this is his golden opportunity to make Jesus do something magic in front of him. He thinks, oh man, I've heard this guy can do miracles. We have our entertainment set up for us for the afternoon. He's not in a bloodthirsty rage when Jesus comes in front of him, at least not until Jesus decides not to do what he wants. So I don't think that it's true that he wants to kill Jesus right then. I don't know if he would even recognize those Pharisees if they showed up in front of him. What the Pharisees are telling Jesus seems to me to be a lie, but it's a believable lie. And it's a lie that is aimed at getting him to do what they want, which is to give up and go away, while at the same time maintaining an illusion that they really like him and are worried about him. Concern trolls. And I wonder if this has ever happened to you, at work maybe, or during some crisis with your family. You have to make a hard decision, and someone comes up to you and says, I understand why you're going to make this decision, but have you considered that it's very risky and the big boss might be mad at you if it goes south? We don't want to lose you. Or as it was put this last fall to a friend of mine, I just feel bound to let you know that the last pastor tried that and we ended up firing him, when of course the project in question had nothing to do with the reason that the last guy got fired. Or your aunt might say, well, I'm on your side and I know she's being unreasonable, but if you don't apologize to your mom, she'll probably never talk to you again. And you know how she is. Don't rock the boat. Go apologize. In both cases, right, the goal is to create panic and self-doubt and get you to change your mind, while the person intervening gets to keep a facade of friendliness and concern and maintain the status quo and keep things where they're comfortable without making an enemy of you or anybody else. That's what the Pharisees wanted to accomplish in today's reading. And of course, it doesn't work, because as ever, Jesus is completely immune to being manipulated. Jesus is not manipulable, and neither is God the Father. He tells the Pharisees, go and tell that fox for me. I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will finish my work. And if you hear in that a veiled reference to the resurrection, I think you're probably right. But it's certain in any case that he refuses to panic when the Pharisees ask him to, even though they ask him very politely to panic. He seems not to think it's likely that he's going to die just yet. He's, after all, he says, not in Jerusalem. And whoever heard of a prophet dying somewhere that wasn't Jerusalem? That's where he expects to die. But whether Herod is after him or not doesn't seem to matter that much to Jesus. Certainly, it's not going to affect the way he behaves, because he's got a purpose, and it's a clear purpose. And he knows what that purpose is, and everything else, including the hostility of the Pharisees and the potential anger of a king, all those things are just distractions. They're not relevant to what he has to do right then. Some of you may know that earlier this week, Richard and I attended a training that our presbytery hosted on what they call leading adaptive change, which means basically responding in a non-panicky, considered way when all the old structures are changing. Times like right now, for instance. And one of the things we learned there is that we resist change because we fear loss, not because change in itself is scary, but because change involves loss most of the time, and we're afraid of the loss. And we were told that the only time we're really willing to accept loss is when our sense of purpose is stronger than our fear of the loss that we're facing, when our purpose outweighs the potential loss. And I was reminded of that when I was reading the text this week, because it's Jesus' sense of purpose, what his life is for, what God has given him to do, that lets him keep so calm in the face of this scary threat that Herod is going to kill him, and in the face of the opposition of the Pharisees. Maybe Herod is after him. Maybe it's just the Pharisees who are after him. Either way, preserving his life or making people agree with him isn't Jesus' primary purpose. To lose your life or to make people disagree with you aren't insignificant losses, right? We like people to like us. We like to stay alive. Jesus included, I'm sure. He was human. But in the end, his sense of purpose is stronger than his sense of those losses. They're big losses, but he is here, he says, to heal and to cast out demons. And in the end, of course, to reconcile the world to God. And since that sense of purpose is bigger than the threatened losses, he's also able to think clearly and react calmly in a situation that has been intentionally engineered to make him panic. Herod or the Pharisees or whoever can do what they want. He knows his purpose. He knows God's purpose for him. And so his plans aren't going to change. He's not going to run away. He's going to keep calm and do the things that he knows he is here to do. And then, interestingly, after he has refused to panic, he has this moment of deep compassion towards Jerusalem. You would expect him to be mad, but he's not. He says, Jerusalem, that's where all the prophets die. And then he has this very emotional kind of moment. It's like his mention of Jerusalem as the place he's going to die has reminded him of how much he loves the place. He just overflows all of a sudden with this kind of disappointed love. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. It's a striking image. It's fun to watch. I think we watched the video in Sunday school of a chicken with all the little babies poking their heads out from underneath her wings. It's the striking image of how God loves and cares for his people. Just like a chicken gathers her babies under her wings to keep them warm when the wind is too high, or safe when there's some kind of a threat, God wants to keep his people, Jesus says, warm and safe. But he also says they wouldn't cooperate because they are the city that kills the prophets and stones the ones that God has sent to it. It's interesting to me because Jerusalem is functioning exactly in the opposite way that Jesus is functioning in this passage. Jesus, right, can't be distracted from his purpose by the threat of loss, even if that loss is of his own life. But Jerusalem, we're told, has reacted with volatility and violence when confronted by the prophets with the need to change and the accompanying threat of loss. They kill the ones who confront them with the need to begin to act differently if they're going to fulfill their purpose of being the people of God. In other words, Jesus refused to panic, but Jerusalem panics. The change, even if it's change that would result in greater alignment with God's will for them, is not worth the loss of their traditions and habits and self-image and estimation of themselves. Because repentance always involves, doesn't it, a loss of your own estimation of yourself. And it's, you know, we can't just say it's only Jerusalem. That's often how the church and churches act today, right? It's better, we say, to stick to the status quo, even if the status quo isn't working, even if it means losing our future or driving people off, rather than risk the potential loss that comes with change. And Jesus isn't satisfied with that. He overflows with this disappointed love. And then there's a moment of judgment. And in some ways, I think it's more alarming because he's clearly not mad. He just says, "See, your house is left to you." He doesn't threaten them with lightning bolts raining down from heaven. There's not going to be a tornado or whatever. No, you know, cartoonish sign of God's anger. He just says, they will be left to their own will. They're going to experience the inevitable natural consequences of their refusal to obey God's call to change. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." And when God says to us, "Thy will be done," we find out why it was that God's will for us was what it was, even if it seemed scary at the time. And we find out that our own will is no substitute, even if it seemed like a far safer route. The refusal to change when God calls us to change is a tragedy because it's an unnecessary tragedy. It's done out of desire, essentially for self-protection, for self-preservation. But Jesus promises in the passage that God's people were and already are protected, that God has it covered, literally covered, like a hen covers her chicks with her wings. And by refusing that cover and trying to cover themselves, we're told that their house will be left to them. In Jerusalem's case, it looked like destruction by Roman forces. One too many times rebelling. And for us, most often, it looks like distraction from our real purpose. Quiet decline, infighting, a slow bleed, closure eventually, like many of our churches are facing. But Jesus doesn't end on that note of judgment, that our house will be left to us. Even in the face of the fear and refusal of Jerusalem, he doesn't give up. "Your house is left to you" is not the last thing he says. Then immediately he says, "You will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" When is that time? It's Palm Sunday, isn't it? It's the start of Holy Week, the parade that starts the events that end in the cross and the grave and the empty tomb. Jesus isn't going to let it go. Despite the sin and rebellion of the world, and particularly the sin and rebellion of God's people, he is still going to move to snatch them and us out of the jaws of our own self-made destruction, out of the jaws of death and hell. The mother hen is not going to give up her chicks that easily. That promise is true right now. It's true even while the world changes around us and the old certainties are no longer certain. And it's true in the future, whatever the future brings, whatever we can or can't imagine, it is true that God is covering us in the shadow of his wings, and that we are safe, that we don't have to worry about that. And so we are free instead to seek our highest and truest and best purpose, which is the purpose that God has given to us. So to the God of all grace, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Please rise as you are able and join us in the affirmation of faith, which is in your bulletin. It looks like part of the Lord's Prayer has migrated in there as well, so if you're reading it, be careful and end with the Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The hymn is number 141. Gifts that God has given to us, let us return to him the tithes and offerings of our life and labor. God, you have been generous with us. You have given us so many good gifts in ways that we are aware of and ways that we are not aware of. And out of thanksgiving, we offer these gifts back to you and pray that you would accompany them with your Spirit so that the work that they do for your kingdom would be magnified beyond what we can imagine. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. As we go to God in prayer, in the prayers of the people, it is the time for prayer requests. We certainly, Ukraine continues to need our prayers as they continue to experience war and violence, and especially the civilians there. What else needs to come to our attention? We will pray, I think, continue to pray for Martha, who is home from the hospital. We continue to pray for her healing. Then let us go to God in prayer. Lord our God, we give you thanks that you are not a far off and distant God, that you are not unapproachable, that you love us and care for us like our father, like mother hen. And we pray that you would hear us as we pray to you, as we present before you our concerns and worries and requests, and give you thanks that when we are overwhelmed and do not know how we ought to pray, your Spirit prays with us in sighs too deep for words. And you who search our inmost being know what the Spirit means. We give you thanks for your church in all the times and all the places and in all the ways that it has appeared, that you have never left yourself without a witness. We pray for churches that gather under the threat or reality of persecution, or who gather in places where it is not safe for them to do so. We ask that, as it has always been, the blood of the martyrs would be the seed of the church. We pray that you would grant them courage and love and reprieve in due time. And we pray also for churches that are not afraid to gather, for churches where the temptation is to treat it too lightly, too flippantly, where the temptation is not to recognize the honor that it is to be called into your presence to worship. We ask that you would free your church from all complacency, from all coldness, and that you would keep us awake to watch with Christ. We pray for the world that you made and that you love. We pray for places that are torn by war, like Ukraine, and for places that are torn by other forms of violence, less official or harder to categorize. We pray that all places in the world would experience a just and honorable peace, that there would be no more children without parents, or parents who grieve their children. We pray for our own country, for the United States of America. We pray for our president and our governor and for our local governments and for all who make and enforce the law. And ask that all who are in a position of authority would be given your wisdom, that they would rule not for themselves or for their own benefit or for the benefit of the people they like and agree with, but for all and for the good of all. We pray for those closest to us, for those that we love and who are near to our lives, for Martha, and for others whom we name before you now in the silence of our hearts. Lord, you know the needs of each person better than we do. And we pray that you would heal those who are sick in body or in mind, that you would encourage those who are depressed or anxious, that you would accompany those who are dying and grant them peace and confidence. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." The hymn is number 304. To the world in peace, have courage, love, and serve the Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all, now and forever. Amen.